manifestations of the Spirit. We told you that in 1 Corinthians 12, these are not all of the gifts that are noted in the New Testament. We also have those in Ephesians, Romans 12, as well as over in Peter. But I expressed a little sadness at how very often people who do believe that we should teach on grace and that we should teach on topical issues like Peter or the life of Paul or chronological things, studying whether it's the children of Israel in the promised land or the life of Christ in the Gospels. When we get to something like the manifestations, we seem to become somewhat nervous, reticent, and in many ways, to me, it seems like a lot of people are ashamed of what they read in this Bible when it comes to the manifestations of the Spirit. And despite the fact that there are a number of voices on television and radio that say these things aren't for today, I told you that the New Testament says more about manifestations of the Spirit than it does about the Lord's Supper. But yet you can go into bookstores and find volumes of 600 and 700 pages on the Lord's Supper, arguments as to whether you ought to take it once a month or every week or once a quarter or semi-annual, however that works out. But as a pastor of several churches, I deal with a lot of different people. I pastor people who some may be unemployed from time to time. Some may drive a bus. A lot of farmers, mechanics, people in the medical field. I've got folks that we minister to that have legal background. And I've got people involved with a lot of different things. But we do not change what the Bible says because of who comes to hear us teach. And if we don't help people to understand these things in the local church, then they're forced to try to learn about these things from people very oftentimes who do not believe in them, so they certainly have never experienced them, and they give incorrect and inadequate information. Now, I'm not advocating that you turn weird or anything, but you certainly do need to know about this. I mean, I have had people that I've had to correct on this because, you know, you get folks that have been all of their life in a church and maybe every Sunday there are 9 tongues and interpretation and 6 prophecies and all of that, and nobody's life in the church has ever changed. And so the kids grow up hearing all of that, seeing all of that, then nobody can understand why they go and become Episcopalian or Presbyterian or Methodist. Because what they saw, they did not believe to be real. And if it's something that you do not believe to be real, you're just going to avoid it altogether. I've seen it several times. So in our churches, we don't have, I don't have a situation where we put the gifts on Tuesday night or Wednesday night. People pretty much know when they come to church, you don't always really know what to expect. You know there's going to be the word preached, but you don't know what God's going to do. And we want to live like that, you know. I have had to, as I said, correct people just to try to make sure things go in the right direction. I had a lady one time who, for some strange reason or another, felt that she needed to let everybody in the church know that she didn't tithe. And she just didn't think it was something she needed to do. She had all kind of stuff going on. And, of course, as a pastor who does this full time, when I hear somebody say, I don't want to tithe or I don't believe in tithing or the Bible doesn't teach tithing, then what I hear is, Pastor, I hope you and your wife starve to death. I hope you can't pay the church bills. I hope the treasurer can't support the missionaries overseas. That's what I hear. And so I remember a Sunday morning we had, and we were worshiping and praising God as churches do. And then, you know, you have those periods where you just stand in the presence of God and people have their hands lifted up, worshiping God. And so then I hear this woman, she starts out in a prophecy. Now, all of my musicians are pretty much trained to flow with me. So if I say, hit that piano, start playing it loud now, they'll play it right in the middle of somebody's prophecy, in the middle of a tongue and interpretation. And so this lady who didn't believe in tithing and told everybody about it, she wanted to prophesy. So I told the piano player, start playing a little bit. And then the lady kept going. She wouldn't stop. So I said, you just hold it there. And I said, excuse me. She said, yes. I said, sit down. And you said, well, why would you do that? I said, I have enough sense to know that if you can't obey the written word, well, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed and shaken down shall men give into your bosom. I know you don't have an oral word from God to give to me and the congregation. But there are a lot of churches that would let that kind of thing go on and then wonder why the people sitting in the pews have no respect for me as the leader or other people in the church. If you want the Spirit of God to function and operate, then the Bible says those that are led by the Spirit, they're the children of God. Children of God have a desire to yield to God. It's not a matter of chaos. You said, well, if you do that, that'll cause people to be hesitant and cautious about giving utterances in tongues and prophecies. That's what I want. I want the real. I would rather our children grow up in a church and hear a prophecy twice a year and it be God. People fall on their face and worship God than to bounce around and every 7 seconds somebody's given an utterance in tongues and they don't even have a life with God. You see? You see that many times. I knew a man that was traveling around in Nebraska. He was supposed to be a prophet and he was hooked up with all of these people that were apostolic and everything. And come to find out, he beats his wife. But he goes to church and prophesies. You know, somebody try to prophesy to you. If you're not careful, they'll have you on a string, controlling your life for the next 20 years. And so I got a call from a pastor friend, and he said, Brother Darrell, just wanted to let you know such and such person is in the area, and he's been going around to all the different churches, and it's a good possibility he may show up with you on a Sunday morning. I said, you don't have to worry. I said, he's heard me preach at least 8 times. I can promise you he won't darken the door of our church because he know I'm not going to stand for that at all. The thing is, if we're going to have God and have him the right way, we have to have him so that the young people and so that other adults can see the real, experience the real, and have a craving for more of God. That's the whole point, you see. You do not have to check your mind at the door when you enter into a sanctuary. You need to be able to comprehend what's taking place. And although we don't have answers as to why God does things the way he does them, the scripture says there are diversities of gifts, differences in operations and administrations. So nobody can write a book and tell you this is how God is going to operate. This is the way that he must do it. The moment you do that, God, he pulls another trick out of his hat. And he shows you he can be bigger than your thoughts. So tonight we want to finish up dealing with these gifts. And in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, let us start in verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Come to verse 18. But now hath God set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. If you're angry because you only have 5 fingers on your hand, I can't do anything about that. That is the way God established this. If you wish you had 3 legs rather than 2, I can't do anything about that. This is in the DNA. This is how God made it. He established it. And if the whole body, or if all the body were one member, where is the body? But now are they many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant beauty or comeliness. In verse 10, it talks about the working of miracles. That's where we'll pick up. We established that the word of knowledge has to do with information God gives about the past, the present, or the future. We told you a word of wisdom is God giving you the mind to properly use that knowledge, the right application. We explained to you that faith is not talking about how you get saved, but God, he places an investment of special grace in your life during certain circumstances to help you believe when you pass through certain trials. This is why you'll walk through something and you'll get to the other side and say, oh my goodness, I'm surprised. How in the world did I ever make it through that? God gave you faith to believe that he was bigger than your mountain. So to another, God gives faith. It's the ability to trust. Okay, but then we dealt with the gifts of healing, and we dealt with Matthew 4 and explained to you a variety of categories, and then looked at a variety of testimonies and things that the scripture says. Now we focus on the working of miracles. Miracles come in a variety of different ways. We can have miracles of mercy. We can have miracles of judgment. When Peter and John healed the man at the gate called Beautiful in chapter 3, it goes on to tell us, as the persecution broke out against them, that a miracle of healing happened to the man at the gate. So healing also comes under the category of a miracle. Why is that? Because it is something that God does supernaturally without the aid of any kind of human effort. I have a lot of nurses that I pastor, a lot of them. And they'll tell you that there are a lot of things they can't understand. Of course, they can set a bone, but they can't heal a bone. You understand that? But at the same time, I'm not talking about the medical profession. When you look at the Gospels, Jesus wasn't doing what he was doing at the advisement of a medical doctor. And Jesus was not doing what he was doing because he had specific pills to give people. Jesus was healing people supernaturally by the power of God. I have no problem with doctors, no problem with hospitals, no problem with whatever kind of medication the doctor tells you. You do what he tells you to do. That's his role. When I go to the hospital, I expect the hospital to talk to me about what's going on in my body. But when I come to church, I don't want to hear about the doctor. I want to hear about Christ. He's my great physician. So we got two totally different situations, and both of them can work in conjunction. My role is to be a physician of the soul, a physician's assistant for him. At that hospital, their role is to work for that natural physician and work up under his medical license. But we have miracles of mercy. What is a miracle of mercy? Jesus heals somebody. Jesus feeds 5,000 people with loaves of bread. Jesus walks on the water to his disciples in a storm. That's a miracle of mercy. What's a miracle of judgment? Miracle of judgment is when Elisha prayed about that army surrounding his house and said, Lord, smite them with blindness. A miracle of judgment. A miracle of judgment is when Zechariah is unable to talk while his baby is in the womb. It's a miracle of judgment. A miracle of judgment is when Ananias and Sapphira drop dead. It's when Paul says on the island of Cyprus to a man trying to stop him from preaching the gospel, the hand of the Lord is against you and darkness is coming upon you and you'll be blind for a season. That's a miracle of judgment. We all like miracles of mercy, and we spend a significant amount of time talking about getting people healed and all of that, but there's more to God's power and God's hand than just miracles of mercy. God does a lot of things we don't know about. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, some of us are going to be quite shocked to realize how some people went home from planet Earth and it wasn't always because of what we think were natural causes. Herod sat up there in Acts chapter 12 and the people were shouting, it's the voice of a God. But the Bible says an angel of the Lord smote him and he died. But the people standing there looking at him and clapping when he finally died, they probably thought he died of a heart attack or maybe natural causes. But the scripture tells us why he died. Somebody they could not see smote him. But it says here, to another, the working of miracles. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Miracles can sometimes be long and drawn out processes. They are not always quick. In verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, does not your master pay tribute? He says, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Well, Peter was smart enough to know that it was the strangers. The Roman Empire had conquered Israel. The Israelites are the conquered people. They're subject to the authority of the emperor. So all of the people outside of Rome who are living in these other provinces, they are paying extra money for protection, for the right to exist and live. They're paying tribute to Caesar. So Jesus says, then the children are free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. That's a working of a miracle. You say, how? Well, because some money was needed to pay the head taxes, the poll taxes for Jesus and for Peter. Jesus tells Peter he's to pay it. Peter has to go down there to the water. He's got to fix the line. He's got to cast that line out there. And then he's got to wait for the fish to take the bite. And then the first fish that comes up, now he's got to stick his hand down into that fish's mouth. And sure enough, right there in the midst of his gills comes out a wonderful coin that's enough to pay for he and Christ. That whole process may have taken an hour and a half or two. Everything that God says for you to do when it's called a working of miracles, that is meaning that this requires effort on our part. You have to be obedient to what God is doing. And the miracle is the result of your activity in following through on the word of God. Because Peter went down there and obeyed the Lord and cast the line, he got the fish. Same thing with when Jesus told the disciples, sit the people down in companies of 50. There might have been 10,000 people out there. You've got 12 disciples. They've got to go out there in the midst of thousands. And can you imagine 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in Blue Lake, and then we take 12 of you in here, and we say, okay, now all of you go out there, and you divide them up in companies of 50. You know how long you'd be counting? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 47, 48, 49, 50. Now you 50, stand over here and sit down. And now you've got to walk back over here and do it again. Yeah. And by the time you're done and got everybody seated, this is when Jesus, he takes that lad's lunch, he offers it to God, gives thanks, and without a table or a curtain in front of him so that you couldn't see what he was doing, everybody watching and sitting there, the disciples coming past him, he's giving them bread for everybody that they told to sit down. How long do you think it would have taken to feed 6,000 or 7,000 people? How long does it take for you to feed the people you do at Thanksgiving around here? And they didn't have no cafeteria out there on that hill. So when they got to the end, the Bible says they took up 12 baskets of fragments. The whole thing was a working of miracles, and they themselves were involved with it. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Your walk with God is precious. And a lot of times you don't realize that what has taken place has been a miracle until after you get to the other side and you see the results of obedience. Because on the other side of obedience is always a blessing. So to another is the working of miracles given to that individual. Okay, I tested God one time, and I didn't fleece him or anything, but when I lived in Turkey, I knew about this school over in Jordan. And I knew when I got out of the military, I wanted to go to this school to study Arabic. And this man named George Kelsey lived in Amman, Jordan. That's all I knew. He was in Amman, a city of 1.5 million people. So I said to the Lord, I said, God, I've got a 96 coming up, which is 4 days off. I said, I've got a 96 coming up. I'm going to fly all the way to Amman, Jordan, and see if I can find this man. I didn't have an address or I didn't have a name or anything. Didn't have an address or didn't have a phone number. Just had a name. So I got there on a Friday evening, late. American embassy was closed. I went to stay at the Marine house. I told the guys I won't be eating dinner. I'm going into the room. And I fasted, prayed, pulled my Bible out, sat down on the floor, started reading, and went to sleep. While I was asleep, I had a dream. In the dream, a lady said to me, you got here just in time. Dr. Kelsey just graduated his last class, and he's getting ready to go home to America on a 6-month furlough. So when I woke up, it was on my heart to call a girl named Angie, who lived in Izmir, Turkey, which in the Bible is called Smyrna. She was a missionary there. She came there with nothing but a backpack and came to minister to Turkish women. She had already been there about 15 years. So I made a long-distance call. I said, Angie, you're not going to believe this, but I'm here in Jordan now, and I'm trying to find a man named George Kelsey. I said, I got here too late. The embassy was closed. But I'm just wondering, have you ever heard of this man? She said, yes, I went to school with his daughter. She said, I don't have his number, but I can give you the name of some students that graduated from that school, and maybe they can help me. So she gave me a number in Jordan. I called this lady. She answered the phone, and I said, how you doing? You don't know me. My name is Daryl Sutton. I'm a sergeant in the United States Marine Corps. I'm calling because I like information about the Arabic college, Kelsey College, so I can come and study the language. She said, oh, my. She said, you called just in time. She said, George Kelsey just graduated his last class today, and he leaves tomorrow morning, this Saturday, for a 6-month furlough. I said, oh, my. Well, she gave me the number, so I called him. It was 10 o'clock that night by now, Friday night, and I called him. I said, Dr. Kelsey, I said, my name is Daryl Sutton. I'm in the Marine Corps. I said, I'm calling because I'd like to get information about coming to your school. And he said, well, young man, you called me just in time. I leave tomorrow morning on an airplane back to the States for 6 months furlough. He gave me all the info that I needed, and I later came back and went to that school. But the whole point is that could have never happened had I not been obedient to make that phone call, you see. The working of miracles very often takes a little bit of time, but if you're obedient to what God tells you to do, in the end you'll see the actual miraculous as it comes to pass. The next thing that's noticed here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 12 is to another prophecy. To another prophecy. But I'm going to just go right to discerning of spirits, and I'm going to come back to prophecy and deal with that with tongues and interpretation. To another discerning of spirits. What is that? Discerning of spirits, God gives an individual an occasion to acknowledge whether we're dealing with something that's good or bad, evil or holy, of God or of the devil. And it's definitely something that we need to know. Remember Balaam, he's riding that donkey coming around that hill, and he starts beating that donkey because the donkey wouldn't keep going. But the donkey's eyes were open to discern that there's an angel standing there with a sword. And finally, after he kicked the donkey and the donkey talked back to him, the angel said to Balaam, look, that donkey's smarter than you are. Had you come all the way around here, I would have surely have slain you. So the mule had more sense than he did. In that sense, we're trying to state that You can recognize what's of God if God opens your eyes to it. Now, you know as well as I do that the angel of the Lord encampeth about those that fear him. It's possible for God to open all of our eyes in here right now to see who it is that is angelically attached to us. But he doesn't have to. But he could, though, you see. The scripture speaks of the angels that are before the presence of God for the little children. What the scripture says. But when we look in the scripture very often, we're dealing with discerning of spirits in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that are dealing with the devil. So Paul goes into a particular region. He's trying to get to a prayer meeting. A woman, little girl with spirit of divination is coming behind him, grieving him. The Bible says his spirit was grieved. He turns and says to the spirit, "Thou unclean spirit, come out of her in Jesus' name." Now, how could he have known it was an unclean spirit except God helped him to recognize that? Why would he have said it if he didn't know that it was an unclean spirit? Jesus dealt with the madman of Gadara, and dealing with that madman of Gadara, he said, "What is your name?" Man said, "Legion, for we are many." Then Jesus told that spirit to leave. There are times where spirits will manifest in people, and there are times where someone will be of a bad spirit, and God will let you know it. There may not be any manifestation. I've shaken hands with people and all of a sudden become grieved. I knew I was dealing with something wicked. But then there are other times where God may show you something. I remember when I was down in Baton Rouge and was attending Swaggart's Church, there was a preacher who was a very good friend of mine, and he used to travel around and hold meetings there locally and had a pretty decent following. And I remember we'd go out to dinner and everything together. We always had people from around the ministry who liked to go out to eat after the camp meeting services and after Sunday night services. But he was one of these young men that, you know, was looking to develop a following and always wanted people to think he was a much better preacher than everybody else. And so I remember we were on an elevator. And as we were standing there talking, going up to one of the floors, as he was talking to me, I saw a dark cloud over his head. And that's all I saw. I knew that wasn't good. I told Tiffany, we weren't married at the time, I told Tiff, I said, "I'm going to have to kind of break off this relationship with so-and-so, because I said, this not going well. I said, there's something about him that's not right." I said, "God showed me a cloud as we were in that elevator." Well, when God showed me that, I didn't make any facial expressions or anything. I just kept holding the conversation. And once, you know, that meeting, that day was over, then I just pretty much, you know, people call. You know how you do it when you're too busy. You don't want to answer the phone or be around folks anymore. You just have excuses and things like that. Well, I came on up to Nebraska, started our churches, kept ministering. Come to find out, this preacher had got some of the Bible college students involved with homosexuality. Sitting around watching pornography, things like that. When it came out, just like to broke up everything. But I saw it, you see. I saw that. God gives you discerning of spirits, and when he reveals that, you have to act. I remember one time I was out here preaching for Brother Jim Ray. And we come into the parking lot, get into the parking lot, a woman comes running up to the truck, and Brother Jim just kind of said, "Oh, my, you know, just you know, that pastoral grief. I just too early in the morning to have to deal with this now." And the woman screaming, running across the parking lot to us, saying, "Please set me free, set me free. I need to be set free." She's running back and forth, obviously on drugs and everything. Come to find out she was, had a pimp and all of that. And she said, "I need you to pray for me." I said, "Well, are you going to be in this service this morning?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I'll preach. Then I'll bring you down in front of everybody and I'll pray for you." So I did. I preached. Whole time I preached, she was up and down, back and forth, screaming and wouldn't be still, always disturbing the service. But when it was all over and I brought her down, I said, "I want you to shout Jesus' name as loud as you can." She was so full of the devil, she couldn't even mention Jesus' name. This was a Sunday morning. Church was packed. Sunday morning. She tried to say Jesus' name, couldn't get it to come out. I told the ladies, "Come stand behind her." I reached for her, I said, "Come out of her in Jesus' name." I mean, she fell back, and it was as quiet as it is in here right now. This stuff don't usually happen on Sunday mornings, you see. But we had the ladies just stand around and just begin to pray and to speak in tongues and stuff. But I don't understand why these things happen and manifestations occur. I just simply know that I've had a lot of strange stuff happen to me. I mean, because other preachers, this stuff don't happen to. I mean, we'll sit around and talk about it. I'm trying to figure out, how come your services aren't weird like mine? How come you don't get these people to come up doing this? Sunday morning in Rec Club one time, I'd finished teaching 6 weeks on a particular topic, and a woman came down. I had people at the altar. I hadn't even preached, but we're doing the altar service. We're worshiping God. I've got my eyes closed. I hear a thud. Then I look down there, and one of the members of the church daughter is down there shaking and having an epileptic seizure. So I told the nurses and stuff, get ready. As I said, you take her back once I'm done here. And I knelt down. I said, I'm going to shout in the name of. And when I say Jesus, I want everybody to shout Jesus with me. And I want you to hold up on the Jesus part. And so I went down. She's down there convulsing and shaking. They've got stuff trying to make sure she don't swallow her tongue and everything. I said, in the name of. And everybody shouted, Jesus. I said, I command you to come out of her and stop shaking and be at peace. Well, immediately she stopped. They took her back. And thank God she's still with us on planet Earth today. But I mean, I've got probably 15 stories like that. Of just somewhere preaching the word of God, not bothering anybody. And I've told my own people, don't pray for this stuff. This stuff just happens. You just come to church. I mean, if the adversary is there and he comes into conflict with the light of God, then the light is going to force the darkness back. But we cannot be ashamed of this. I know this might upset the banker and the lawyer and some of them. But all of the ones that come to my church that are of that background, they say, well, we would not even know about this if you didn't talk about it. How is anybody ever going to know if we don't discuss it, you see? So that relates to the discerning of spirits. Well, let me just give you one that doesn't have to do with evil. We had a difficulty in our underground churches in Saudi Arabia one time. And we had a church that was raided, a house church, a Filipino couple that had gotten married. They were from a little island called Dabao. And under Islamic law, they don't recognize Christian marriages over there. So they accused these folks of shacking up, which they put them in jail. And I was really kind of nervous. They couldn't do anything with me because I had a diplomatic passport. But I was really kind of nervous for them because, you know, if you're from a country like the Philippines or Somalia or Sudan, I mean, they'll behead you, stone you. Export you. You don't have any kind of real defense. But if you're from a country like Australia, America, somewhere from Great Britain or something like that, Canada, it'd be a little bit different with the way they handle you because they understand that the diplomatic authority that some Western countries have. And we prayed about this because we thought maybe something bad was going to happen. I remember laying on bed one night and I wasn't even asleep. But I was laying there and had my eyes closed and I heard what sounded like steps or somebody with hard bottom shoes walking up the hallway towards my door. Well, the only thing that had me nervous about that was that floor out there in the hallway was carpeted. So there shouldn't have been a sound of somebody walking on the hardwood floor. So I laid there, had my eyes closed, and next thing I knew, I mean, I felt a wonderful breeze that came into that room where I was laying. And when I opened my eyes and looked up, I mean, there stood somebody in a beautiful, glowing, white kind of a garment, head stretched out of that roof of that room and simply pointed and said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and turned and walked right out. And I'll never forget getting up in front of those folks in the house church, talking to them about that and just encouraging them and letting them know God is on our side. And here we are 50 miles from Mecca. See, think about that. the discerning of spirits. It's merely a manifestation. And a manifestation doesn't mean you own it. You cannot recreate the circumstances that led to it the first time. You cannot cause God to do anything. The scripture says here in verse 11, the spirit divided severally to each person as he will. He may do this for you. He may not. But if he doesn't, you're still a Christian and you still love God. It's not about saying that I just want him to do this for me. He tells us in chapter 14, verse 1, to follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. Desire manifestation. The desire should always be there is what I'm saying. Well, returning now to prophecy in divers kinds of tongues and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Paul gives a lot of time to this in chapter 14. If you've ever read Luke and saw where John the Baptist was born, you'll see that Zechariah prophesied. That's what the Bible says. He prophesied. Prophecy does not always have to relate to something spoken when it comes to a manifestation or a gift. Daniel chapter 1, it says that he and those three Hebrew boys along with him, it says that they were all skilled in a variety of different things, learning and wisdom of the Babylonians. But unto Daniel, God gave him skillfulness in all kinds of dreams and visions. And if you look at Daniel's ministry and you look at Daniel's prophecies, you can see that he was able to prophesy according to what he could interpret from the dreams. Now we note that only to differentiate between what we hear people doing today. Out where I live, there's a very prominent church and ministry in an adjacent state that teaches that when it comes to dreams, there are certain patterns and symbols in them, and that if you understand how to read and interpret the patterns, you can interpret the dream. That's never what they did in the Bible. They didn't read the Bible and interpret it like you're reading tea leaves floating around in the water now. They didn't say, okay, a corn stalk means such and such, or this means such and such. When Joseph was in prison and interpreted a dream for a baker and a butler, he gave it because God told him, this is what this means for your circumstance. That's how he did it. We get into trouble a lot of times with people who believe that they're gifted in prophecy. And a lot of times, this is a mechanism of control. We had some folks years ago that traveled around America. I think they went to every state in the Union, and these apostolic prophetic people, and they gave prophecies for every state. And then somebody later on at a publishing house took all of these prophecies and put them together in a volume about that thick. And so I had a lady in the church brought that book one Sunday morning and said, Pastor, oh, look at this. Said, these are the prophecies for the 50 states. And then gave me the names of the prophets involved and said, this is what God is saying to the nations. Do you want to read that? I said, I'd rather not. He said, well, Pastor, these are men of God and women of God. Why wouldn't you want to read what they're saying to the states? I said, I've got Isaiah. I've got Jeremiah. I know they didn't err. But I said, these folks that you're talking about, I preach with some of these people. These people don't even live right outside the pulpit. I know they don't have anything to say to me. But I said, just because you asked, though, let's turn to Nebraska and see what they prophesied for the state of Nebraska where we live. So they looked, I looked, and the prophecy basically was, in the last days, God's going to use the state of Nebraska to be part of the great end time harvest of bringing corn and all kinds of wheat to sell to the nations of the world, producing blessing. I said, now, come on now. I said, everybody in here just about is connected with a farmer. We've been supplying corn for 125 years. Do you really think they need to buy a plane ticket to come over here to tell us we're going to sell corn and that's what we do? I said, well, that's not enough. I said, let's go to Kansas and see what they said for the people in Kansas. Said the same thing. I said, you don't think the folks in Kansas know they've got wheat down there? I said, let's go to Idaho and see what it said. It said they're going to supply potatoes for everybody. I said, Lord, have mercy. Take this book, please. I don't want to have anything to do with that book. Prophecy, when it's accurate, it'll be something that is genuine. But if it's God, God's going to be 100% correct because he doesn't play with your emotions. My wife and I were seated in a church one time. We were the only African Americans in the congregation. So, naturally we stood out. So there was these TBN singers that were conducting the service in this church. So after they done with the singing and we had a good time of praise and worship, then one of the guys want to start functioning by what he think is prophecy. So he's calling people and then he calls me up and he says, you over there, and he's all dramatic and everything in front of all these people. He said, you get up and come over here and stand before me. I stood up. I said, I'd rather not. Well, you know, if you say that, you throw them off. It's like a Jehovah's Witness coming to your door. They've got a specific spiel that they have to get over to you for each one of your answers. And if you don't answer the right way, you throw them off. And so I said, I'd rather not. So now everybody's looking at him. And so he said, I believe I have a word for you. I said, you could give it from over there just like you could if you were standing here. Give the word. So he gave the word, and the word that he had for me, I mean, it started off patting me all on the back. Now, he didn't know me. I'd never met him. We'd never had a conversation. He was saying all this wonderful stuff, and then he started in, and whatever you're doing, God wants you to stop what you're doing and come and sit up under this ministry right here and spend the rest of your days here. I said, my name is Daryl Sutton. I pastor such and such church, and I said, God hadn't told me to leave any of my churches to come sit up under this preacher. And then I sat down. Well, I'd have thrown water on a fire, won't but there wasn't no fire there in the first place. That's the point, you see. You want to be very careful with people who believe that they're gifted to give you a personal prophecy, but don't have the character to handle it when you don't agree with them. See, if somebody comes to our church, you don't take my sheep into a corner and prophesy to them privately. Have somebody there that can listen, that can judge. To see whether what you're saying is actually true or not. Because if you got to take somebody to a corner and whisper in their ears because you don't want them, want somebody to hear what you have to say. And if you don't want nobody to hear it, you know you're goofy. And you don't want to be judged that way. So I have always kept that. And our people, they understand that. Don't let people play with you because once they do, they have you on a string. They'll control your life. I know a lady right now got a prophecy from somebody that she's going to get millions of dollars. God's going to give her some miracle money, like $100 million. Now, she's never been faithful with the little she has now, but she's believing she's going to get miracle money. And gets angry if somebody mentions that. That's a character problem. That's a character problem. Prophecy is not something that we play with because it is something that can alter the course of a person's life. If you believe that God has given you a word and you're in a congregational setting, give it. Everybody's sitting there. Pastor ought to be strong enough and learned enough in the word of God that if you're wrong, come right along and correct you. But this way, everybody gets to hear it. Then people can verify. I was in a church and I was walking up and down the aisles teaching, and I don't know why I was drawn to this one man who was on my right-hand side as I come up and down the aisle. But for some reason or another, as I was walking, I said to him, in the midst of teaching, I just simply said to him, the Spirit of God is giving me a word for you, and I just say this in front of everybody. I said, the judgment of God is against you because of your lifestyle, because you wouldn't change. I said that to him. The pastor, if there had been a hole in the floor, he would have crawled in it. And when I said that, folks up in the choir just start kind of crying. And it got quiet there in the service. Well, afterwards, I told the pastor, I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, I know I said that to that man. Maybe I should have pulled him aside. I said, I don't know why I did that. And Pastor, he said to me, he said, oh, no, you were dead on. He said, we had a woman that's been in our church now for more than a year. She calls herself a prophetess. He said, that woman got hooked up with that man, started prophesying behind closed doors to him, and caused him to leave his wife. He said, when you said that, the reason you heard that crying up there is because that was his wife up there in the choir. Started crying with them other ladies. And the man you had prophesied to had been shacked up with that other woman and messing around. And when it was all over, I came back a year or so later. I said, whatever happened to that relationship? And he said, well, he left that wife, the woman that was sitting up there. He took up with that woman who called herself a prophetess. They went down south to South Carolina somewhere. He had a mechanic shop making a whole lot of money, but that thing went bankrupt. Shut the doors. And he said they've been having a hard time ever since. Amen. But who would have thought that by saying that all that would have come to pass? The only thing I'm trying to emphasize is the scripture says somebody gets up in a church and prophesies and it's dead on and God's there. There are going to be people fall on their face before God. And they're going to be like, oh my goodness, I've been discovered. God's revealing something here. The reality of it. For tongues and interpretation, wonderful ministry, powerful gift. If you go to chapter 14 now of 1 Corinthians, notice now, it says in verse 1, desire spiritual gifts as you're following charity, but rather that you prophesy. Why is that? Well, because if you prophesy in church, you're going to do that in a language that people can understand. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mystery. Okay, so if a person speaking in tongues, the person to the left or right of them can't comprehend what's being said, but nevertheless, it says in verse number 4, that person speaking in an unknown tongue edifies themselves. But verse 3 says the one that's prophesying is edifying the people because he's speaking to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So when somebody says, thus saith God, I believe God's given me a word, and they stand up and they begin to prophesy. And you don't have to even say, thus saith God. Remember, God doesn't speak NASB, King James Version, you know, the Living Bible. The Lord gives somebody a word, you just stand up and give what's on your heart, you see. And as you declare that, everybody receives edification because it's something they can hear and understand. That's why I said when you come into the church, you don't check your mind at the door. And there were a lot of people years ago when the Toronto thing was real big. They were saying, well, you need to just leave your mind at the back door and just come right on in and just flow with the Spirit. Just learn how to just get involved and just hear it with your spirit. I've been in ministry now for a lot of years. I still don't know what that means. Hear it with your spirit. The only thing I know to do when you're teaching or preaching or prophesying or whatever you're doing is to listen with these holes in my head and to understand with this right here and to know whether or not this is of God or this is of the devil. And I've got enough sense to listen and be able to tell when it's of God and when it's not of God. That's important for us. The movement of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit is powerful, but we as Christians have to be willing to let God do all of the edifying. He has to do it. Okay, so it says in verse 5, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. Greater is the one that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Now verse 6 here gives you different kinds of tongues. He says, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by, number one, revelation, number two, knowledge, number three, prophesying, number four, doctrine. Well, the utterance in tongues with the interpretation is the equivalent of a prophecy. We know that because the scripture says that. Well, but also, in the midst of an utterance in tongues and interpretation, you can bring forth doctrine. You can bring forth revelation. Revelation meaning something that nobody else could have known. See, we're for the most part used to, yea, my little lambs, yay, my little lambs, you're going to be blessed. That's for the most part what you get in most full gospel churches or in a church where somebody has tongues and interpretation. It's not that God isn't saying that, but if you're going to walk close with God and God's going to say some things that are deeper, the scripture says you can only prophesy according to your proportion of faith. That's Romans chapter 12. That means that you have to get your head filled with the word of God, your heart filled with the word of God, running over with the word of God, so that you'll have faith so that God can give you things that may sometimes seem difficult or sometimes hard. That's what faith is about. So I visited a friend of mine one time in Cleveland, Tennessee. And he was down there at Norval Hayes Bible College. If you know anything about Norval, Norval kind of wild. He's one of those big word of faith preaching guys. But I'm visiting this friend of mine who asked me to come as I was headed down to Baton Rouge. And so I stopped in. They had a Holy Spirit seminar going on, a Holy Ghost meeting is what they were calling it. So on this particular night, my friend had to work. And so I decided to go over to the meeting with the Bible college students, and they had Billy Brim teaching. You see Billy Brim all the time on Kenneth Copeland show. Well, in the day service, I'd sing a song on the blood. So later on in that evening service, because all she basically was doing was walking around and reading from Kenneth Hagin's book. That's what she was doing and talking about the Holy Ghost meeting. That's not how I teach, but that's how some people teach. But I tell you this, for some people, it'd probably be better that they read that than read folks that don't believe in the Holy Ghost. You get some kind of understanding of the operation of the Spirit of God. So she was reading that. I sang a song later on that night. She taught afterwards. She asked me to come up and sing that song on the blood again. So I did. Church was packed full of people. And she was there with her daughter. Well, after I was done singing with that song, I had utterance in tongues and I had the interpretation also. So I did them both. And once I was done with the utterance in tongues, I had the interpretation in my heart. So I turned around and grabbed that lady, Billy Brim, because I didn't know her. I had never seen her on TV. I'd been overseas all these years. I grabbed her. And I started giving the utterance in tongues. She was trying to fall down under the power. Them ushers holding her up and her daughter holding her up so they wouldn't let her fall. So she's standing there, and I mean, it's coming out. I'm saying some stuff. I have no idea what on the earth, where I even got this information from, but I was giving it, just letting it roll. And when it was all over, I said, now, all you Bible college students, it had to be 60 or 70 of them. I said, I want all of you to come up here. She's going to lay hands on you and pray for you. So she comes and the Bible college students are up here. I'm telling you, she stuck her hands out like that. She never even got it on anybody. Every single one of them fell down. I mean, I was dumbfounded. I said, oh my, what in the world is going on here? And they laid down there probably for about 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and one by one as they got up, they were giving testimonies of visions they had had, what they saw in the vision, the call that God had given to them. And I just kind of sat there just like, oh my goodness, gosh, what an amazing God. Well, here a few months ago, I was down in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was at a church brought in to speak at a Bible college. I don't normally lay hands on Bible colleges, on all of them when they're there at one time. But this time I did. The final day, I just finished teaching on the traveling ministry and everything and how to get meetings, how to conduct yourself when you're going into meetings and all of that. And I felt led to lay hands on all of them. And I'm telling you, everybody I laid hands on and touched, God was showing me all kinds of stuff. And I mean, tongues and interpretation all over that place as God was just speaking to these individuals and giving them the word of God directly for them. I'll be honest, I wish we could create that in every service. But the only thing we can do is yield and be obedient, because the scripture said he divided severally to every man as the Spirit wants, you see. I can't figure all of this out. I just know God wants us to be submissive to him. Well, further on in chapter 14, as we're still talking about this, notice he says in verse 7, even things without life giving sound. He gives examples of instruments. There's a distinction in the sound. Verse 8, if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Likewise, except you utter by the tongues words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak in the air. There are a lot of voices in the world. None of them without signification. If you know anything about languages, or if your parents or grandparents spoke different languages, if you heard Portuguese or if you heard German, you'd know automatically that's German. See, every language has a specific signification. It sounds a certain way. Arabic, Hebrew, Aramaic, they sound totally different than French. Okay? French, Spanish, and the other romance languages sound a whole lot different than some of these African languages like Swahili and things like that. So languages have a special signification. There's a distinct sound to them where you, okay, that person's from an African country. So in verse 11, it says, if I don't know the meaning of the voice, I shall be like a barbarian to the one, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian to me. So if I come up to Carrie or to you, and then I say, marhaba kif halak ilyom, and I say to you in Arabic, hello, how are you today? If you don't understand what I just said in Arabic, you can't respond. It's like we're from different countries. We can't even relate to one another. This is what he is saying about tongues and interpretation. Verse 12, he said, even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the what? The church. That's the most important thing. So that the local body is edified. But in verse 13, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? Because we want to know what is being said so that we can get the edification out of it. Even when I pray privately in tongues, I'll say, Lord, please, it's your desire. Give me the understanding of what I'm praying. I'll pray that. Because everything that is said and everything that's understood is what can be applied. I cannot apply what I don't understand. You see? You can't apply it. But I can pray in tongues and in the Holy Ghost, as the scripture says, and the Bible says I'm edified or built up. Even if I don't understand it, I'm edified or built up. But I want the edification that comes from understanding also. This is why he says here in verse 16, that if you're going to pray and you've got folks there who occupy the room of the unlearned, how in the world are they going to say amen after you give thanks? See, here you got the Thanksgiving meal coming up, and then you ask somebody to pray, and then for 37 seconds they speak with other tongues, and then right at the end they say, and everybody said, who's going to know to say amen? I mean, you don't even... Amen means I agree. How can I? I don't know what you just said. I don't know where I'm supposed to agree. This is why in a church, I believe that you want to be careful. I've been in a lot of meetings where the preacher or somebody, an exhorter or somebody get up and say, okay, everybody, for the next 30 seconds, I want everybody to come on, just launch out. We want to go up into the heavens and just talk in tongues as loud and as strong as you can. And then, I mean, it's like a thunder in there. I mean, just everybody talking in tongues. I mean, there are visitors there. People don't understand what in the world they're doing. But the scripture makes it very plain in verse 19, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that with my voice, I might teach others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Because that person that hears is going to think these folks are crazy. They're crazy. So there's a proper way to do this, and there's certainly a way to have order. When it comes to that, look at verse 23. If the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're crazy? That you're mad? Oh, they'll say it. Well, they'll say it. They've been saying it for a long time about us. But even though they say it, and though people do things that many times are out of order, I just don't think we ought to throw the baby in the bathwater out. Hold on to the truth and the reality of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not advocating that just because you have sinners there, you got to put the gifts on another night or for another service. That's not saying that either. Only thing I'm saying is if we're going to move in tongues with people there that don't know anything about it, make sure there's somebody to interpret. That's what I'm saying. I knew a preacher one time was in a meeting and a tongue was given. And afterwards, somebody gave the interpretation. And then at the end of the service, the man went up to the person and gave the interpretation and spoke to him in fluent Hebrew. And the man that had gave the interpretation said, "Sir, please forgive me. I don't know a word of what you just said." And that man said, "Well, that other person gave a message in Hebrew saying that I need to accept Christ as my Messiah. You gave the interpretation, so I figured you understood what he was saying. That's why I'm speaking to you in Hebrew." See? Think of that. Hilton Sutton told me one time he and his wife were at a small church in Texas. Church couldn't have been but maybe 40 or 50 people. And he said that his wife was led by God in the midst of the service to give an utterance in tongue. And somebody gave the interpretation. So he and his wife after the service are in the back part of the office. And he said that a man who was a teacher at the university there came into the office where they were and asked how in the world did his wife learn how to speak such fluent and beautiful classical Latin. Well, Hilton and Joanne, I was his wife at the time, they looked at each other and told the man, "I don't know a word of Latin. What are you talking about?" That professor said, "I was just in the service. You stood up and gave an utterance, and you said in Latin such and such," which was the same as what the interpretation is. Was. Think about this. This is the reality of the Spirit of God in the midst of the local church, and this is what frustrates me in many of our churches, where it seems like people are ashamed of these manifestations. But just one of these manifestations many times can do more in 5 minutes than what 50 sermons can do. Because a person instantly realizes that's the presence and the power of God that's there in the midst of the sanctuary. Okay, well, let's start wrapping this up here. So it says in verse 24, "In one that believed not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he's judged of all." Tongues and interpretation is what we've been talking about. Now in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you will note it says there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal." When I was a lot younger, like 19 or 20, there was a lot of teaching about spiritual warfare in tongues. And I'd go to these meetings where I'd been requested to preach, and I'd have these folks in these prayer meetings, and I'd be somewhere on my face, you know, and praying and talking to God. And there'd be somebody over here shouting and screaming in tongues. And I mean, they think they're doing warfare against the devil. And then not only that, but I mean, they're acting out the physical motions. I mean, they're like Bruce Lee in there. I mean, they're kicking and talking in tongues. And oh my gosh, what planet you people from? Well, when the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels," it is not saying that you are going to fight the devil with tongues. The scripture is very plain that tongues are a sign, in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are a sign not for those that believe, but for them that believe not. They're not for warring. You don't fight a battle like that. Oh, pray with your understanding. The only thing you're doing when you're going through all of that exercise and all them calisthenics, you're just burning calories. You're not attacking the devil. you're losing weight, but you're not doing anything that's of any kind of spiritual value. If you want to pray in tongues, you can pray in tongues and you build yourself up and you become strong on the inside. But God does not give you a tongue to think that you are using that to rebuke the devil. That doesn't function that way. That's just one of the misunderstandings. And many of our brethren in the body of Christ that are highly esteemed and have huge churches believe that, but they don't have an ounce of scripture for it. Not one scripture in the Bible deals with that. The scripture tells us that tongues and interpretation, they are a sign. I'll tell you how I met my wife, because it's connected to tongues and interpretation. When I came down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the first service I was ever in December of 1996, it was a Sunday night service, and Donnie Swaggart had preached. He preached a message that night on hope. And I was on the front row, because I like to be in front. If I'm down front, I don't have to worry about people getting up, going to the restroom and disturbing me. So I'm down on front, and I'm worshiping God and got my hands up and everything. And God says to me, there's going to be an utterance in tongues. You give the interpretation when that happens. Go stand over there by the pulpit where Brother Swaggart and all the preachers are. So I did that on the Sunday night. I left that front row, went and walked right over there where Brother Swagger and them were, and of course, a bunch of preachers up there. There was a man named John Klaus, who's kind of like the bodyguard for all of them then. And so when I got over there by that pulpit, Mr. Klauser, he didn't know me and I didn't know him. He just kind of said to me, "What can I help you with?" I said, "Well, God spoke to me and said there's going to be an utterance in tongues. I'm going to give the interpretation, and I'm just coming over here because he told me to be here. What's the protocol?" Well, he said, "You know, if that happens, then," because he didn't believe me. He said, "Well, if that happens, then there'll be a little time of quiet, and you can give the interpretation, and then that'll be that." Then he turned his back and walked away from it. You know, you get a lot of weirdos that come down there. So he thought I was probably one of them. I don't blame them. They probably thought I was just one of the next few crazy people coming down there. And so after he turned and walked away, a lady named Deborah Washington on the other side gave utterance in tongues. So I gave the interpretation. I gave the interpretation. Brother Swagger came out of his chair and started weeping and crying. Pretty soon everybody up on the platform was down on their knees and crying out to God. And then that sanctuary that night, everybody just sat for the next hour and a half and nobody left the church. Not a baby cried. It was powerful. It was powerful. And unbeknownst to me, up there in the choir stand was my soon-to-be mother-in-law. And so after that, I'm walking out, and my future mother-in-law, she kind of said to her daughter, she said, I need to go talk to this young man, see where in the world he come from. And so she went out and came and talked with me, and then here, not too much longer after that, I met my wonderful wife, Tiffany. And we've been together ever since. But all of that comes out of just being submissive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see. You know, I was praying in the prayer meeting because Brother Swagger, when he traveled, there were five or six of us when he couldn't do prayer meeting. He did it at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. in those days. But if he couldn't be there, he'd have one of us teach the prayer meeting and then lead everybody in prayer. Well, this one night, he was gone, so he asked me if I'd do the teaching and then lead the prayer. So I did, but while I was praying in tongues in that prayer meeting, Omaha kept coming up as I'm praying. It's coming in my language as I'm praying in tongues. The word Omaha is coming. And I said to Tiffany at the time, I said, somehow Nebraska is in our future. And she said, "Where is Nebraska?" I said, "I don't know, but it's in our future, you know." And sure enough, when I landed March 1998, cold wintry night, I had no idea that I'd land and never leave. But I knew that it was somehow in our future. So when God is using individuals, when it comes to these gifts, you know, we want to reverence God. You know, We want to be in awe at what God is doing. And we don't want to do anything that is going to hinder God from functioning. And for God's sake, don't ever be ashamed of this. I have a lot of friends that are in the ministry that are Methodists, Presbyterian, Baptists. And, you know, I know they don't believe in this, but every time they've ever heard me preach and had to listen to me going through some of this, I can see as they're listening to me, it's like, oh my goodness, this man act like he's from another world. I am. I'm in this world, but not of this world, you see. I don't want to spend my days just standing up, just telling people, okay, here's what the Greek word means that underlines salvation. And here's what this means. I think all of that's fine. I can do that too. I don't have a problem with languages. When I was 27, I knew six of them I could converse in. I published poems in Latin. I teach homeschoolers Hebrew. I teach Arabic and Aramaic and Middle Eastern history in schools and junior colleges in Nebraska. I don't have a problem with education and people being smart. I'm just saying, for God's sake, don't put the Holy Ghost in the background. Because you're ashamed of a manifestation of God, you see. There is a right way to walk with Him. And just like last night when we were praying, saying, God, oh God, begin anew in me. The Bible says, desire spiritual gifts. This is what we do. We try to put the bait out there to get the younger people and older people to start craving this. Because if we can crave this, it'll help the whole church. And it calls us to move in a certain direction. Amen? Amen. Good to see everybody tonight. I do want us to, just like we did last night, to ask God to allow manifestation to occur in our life. I mean, what He may do in you may be different than somebody else. He may deal with you in dreams. You don't have to tell everybody about every dream that you have. It may just be something between you and God. He may breathe a word to you as you're reading through the Scripture. Unless He tells you, you need to pick the phone up and call somebody or something like that. You don't have to tell everybody what God's saying to you as you read the Bible. Sometimes you tell people too much and then they think something wrong. You know, just let God speak to you. When I hear people, they want to stand up and testify about how God told them what pair of shoes, what pantyhose to buy. Sit down. I don't need to hear all that. Just tell me what God is saying that's going to help us. I don't need to know all that other stuff. Just give me stuff that's going to encourage us and build us up. Let's all stand.